possibly reminiscing where God found him and where he was at this time. He said, "What can I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits to me?" Now, what can I render unto the Lord? David had not forgotten where he was when God found him, when the Lord laid his hand upon him. No one in all the world thought that David was being considered by the Lord for king of Israel. No one in the world suspected it, including Samuel, the great prophet. He thought it would be one of the other sons of Jesse. David wasn't even at the sacrifice. They had to send for him when God refused all the others. They had to send for David. And David came and he was anointed king of Israel. He never forgot that. Never forgot it. And it reminds me of where I was when God found me. Praise the Lord. God found me. Many people say they found the Lord. Well, that's true too. But had God not have been seeking us, we never would have found him. Praise the Lord. Someone asked me to explain. They thought there was a little contradiction. Of course, they were just searching for a contradiction. They said, the Bible said that we chose the Lord. And then Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you." And they said, "Explain that to me." I said, "That's very easy to do. Very, very easy to do. We chose him, he chose us." But I likened it unto a bride and a bridegroom. Now the bridegroom used to do the proposing. I understand now sometimes the bride does. But I remember the day when they didn't. The man did the proposing. That means that he had chosen her, if she would consent, to be his lifelong companion. He chose her. Well, after he proposes to her, it gives her a choice. She had no choice until he proposed. But now, she has a choice. She has a choice to say yes or no. And so you husbands and wives here, each one of you could look at the other and say, "I chose you." I know there's no contradiction there. I had no choice until God chose me. Then I had a choice, and I'm glad I chose him. And I am in debt to him. I'm in debt to him. I don't want to ever forget where I was when he found me. Praise the Lord. We are debtors to God. I'm not going to go into the price he paid for our redemption. That's not necessarily my subject today. But he bought us. He bought us. We're all he ever bought. God never bought anything else. He never made any other purchase than the church. That's all God ever purchased. Everything else he created. He created it. And what joy he had in creating the world. Just speaking it into existence. Seeing the results of his unlimited power. Omnipotence. He just said, "Let it be," and there it was. But that isn't the way the church came into existence. He purchased the church with his own life blood. were not redeemed by corruptible things of silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I am debtor to the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I want the Lord to know that I am a debtor to Him. I don't want to act in His presence as if I owe Him nothing. Just ignore the thought that I'm in debt to you. I want Him to know that I feel it every day of my life. Praise the Lord. Then I think about Jacob when he was going back to Bethel. He'd been in another land for some 20 years. God spoke to him to return to Bethel. And when he crossed the river, he said, I came over this river with just my staff, but I'm going back across with two bands. He felt his indebtedness to God. Praise the Lord. Then the second, and I want to deal with this a little longer, if time will permit. Second, I am a debtor to the church. I am a debtor to the church. Praise the Lord. The Lord reached me through the church. The greatest institution on earth is the church. Thank God. It's the Lord's arm for reaching the unreached, the unsaved. It's the only means God has of reaching a lost world is the church. Had there not have been a church in my community, I would have never come in contact with the Lord. I encourage saints, I'm speaking to ministers and their wives today, and I know it, but I encourage saints to be careful what you ever say against the church, especially in the presence of your children, because the church is the only salvation for their soul. They cannot be saved apart from the church. Now, I believe that. Some people seem to be of the opinion they don't need the church. Well, you do need the church. You can't be saved apart from the church. The church is actually the gate to heaven. The gate to heaven. You go through the church to get to heaven. Praise God. If you're not a part of the church and faithful to the church, you never will make heaven. Thank God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I am a debtor. I'm a debtor to the church. There's a little old frame building back in DeRidder, my hometown, just a little old frame building. They got a bookstore in it. Today, I've never been in it since they put a big bookstore in it. It isn't a religious bookstore. But every time I pass that little old building, I look over toward it. In that little old building is where I found God. Building had nothing to do with it. It was where the church assembled. And I heard the gospel, and precious saints labored with me in getting me through to God. I've been in the church now better than 50 years, been preaching 50 years, been in the church longer, and there's one person left in that church. One person left, and she's very, very old that was in the church when I got saved. Only one. And I go around to her ever so often and thank her and just pat her on her old white top and on her humped over back. You helped pray me through. Praise God. And she just, that old soul that can't hardly walk, she smiles and accepts the fact that she helped somebody find God. Praise the Lord. I'm a debtor to the church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And I say this. I say this in private to ministers. We drove by our headquarters office coming here. And they're putting a third story on it. And I'm so glad for it. I'm so glad for it. I heard I received our missionary report. Better than $7 million went through our foreign missionary treasury this past year. If you trace every one of those dollars back to where it started from to get to where it was, you will find it in the hands of that precious church, the working people of that church. The working people of that church is going to send you to the foreign fields. It's going to support you after you get there. It's the church. It's the church that carries the load, carries the burden. Praise God. I quit work 1934. That's 48 years ago. Went to full-time preaching. And I have two sons that's preaching, pastoring. And I told them every bite of bread I was ever privileged to put on the table for you to eat. Precious saints of God in the church labored and toiled and paid their tithes and gave in offerings and put that bread on the table for you to eat. Clothes on your back. If I'd ever privileged to pull out a coin and give it to you, it one time belonged to them. Praise the Lord. I was going or coming from somewhere with just a lay member, a fine brother, was with me in the car. And we stopped and went in a restaurant to get a bite to eat. And there was a sentimental folk song that he liked. And this is back when you could play a Nickelodeon for a nickel. I guess you ought to call them Dollarlodeons now, but they called it Nickelodeon then. And he said, "Brother Glass, would it be wrong for me to put a nickel in that Nickelodeon and play that folk song? It wasn't a rock. That's before your rock days." And I said, "Well, Brother Roy, I suppose as far as you're concerned, it'd be all right for you to do it. I guess it would. But I couldn't do it." He said, "Well, why would it be all right for me to do it if you couldn't do it?" I said, "Well, that dollar or that nickel in your pocket, it come from a different source from the one that's in my pocket. You worked at the Gulf Refinery and earned your paycheck. That's where you got that nickel in your pocket. But that nickel that's in my pocket was one time in the hands of a precious saint. It come through the church to come to me, and I feel real sensitive about where I spend it and how I spend it. Because it come through the church. Praise the Lord. I'd like to let you precious missionaries know that some of us and some of you know the grassroots of this. You know the people that put it there. I remember one time a little lady whose husband abused her for coming to church. Abused her for coming. And we were taking pledges for missionary work. And she pledged a good sizable pledge. And when she did, I wondered how it is going to set with her husband. She wasn't working. She had some small children. He was working. And when time come to pay that pledge, she paid every penny of it. Every penny of it. And knowing her so well, baptized and knew what a struggle she's having in the home. I said, Betty, how did you pay this pledge? Well, that was in a good farming area out from the city. It was good cotton crops. And she said, Brother Glass, I got my sister to take care of my children. And I picked cotton. I picked cotton to pay my pledge. When she said that, I prayed and asked God to give our officials wisdom of how to spend such sacred money that comes many times from a sacrifice. It started from a sacrifice. And when it reaches us, it's still money that came from back there. And so we're in debt to the church. I feel such an indebtedness to the church. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I want to pay my debt. I want to pay my debt. I'm a debtor to the church. This world is a debtor to the church, and they don't know it. They don't know it. This church is worth more to the world than the world will ever give it credit for being. I preached the anniversary service, church anniversary service, Saturday afternoon down in our district. It is their 65th church anniversary. And I just preached on the value of the church, the value of the church, what it means to God, and then what it means to this present world, and the world don't know it. But I said, if there could have been a church in Sodom and Gomorrah with 10 members, just 10 members, that's all. That's all. 2, 4, 6, 8, 10. There they are. Right here. Just this many from this table back to that table. Just that many saints in Sodom and Gomorrah, she would have been spared. Look what they were worth. Look what they'd have been worth to Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, friends. We don't know what's going to happen to this old world the very moment God takes His church out. I don't want to be here. I don't want to be here. Praise the Lord. I'm a debtor to the church. She mothered me. She mothered me. Jerusalem, which is from above, is a mother of us all. Praise God. Mothered me. Nourished me. Praise God. Taught me how to walk. Taught me how to sit up for myself. Taught me how to talk. Taught me how to live. The church of the living God. No one has ever heard me say one word against the church. I wouldn't say the church isn't where it ought to be for nothing in the world. My Bible teaches me the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Now, I'm not saying that you aren't where you ought to be. You may not be where you ought to be. But the devil doesn't have the power to retard the progress of God's church. It's going to move on. And I want to move with it. Praise God. Praise the Lord. A debtor. You go out on the field, and whenever you receive your partners in missions, and you receive it, you realize where that came from. And you stretch it as far as you can. Spend it wisely. Because to me, it's very sacred money. It's sacred money. One time tithes are often that generated parking people. In pastoring churches, I always had a conviction, and I preached this, and I practiced this. And we have 2 sons, both pastoring churches, and I've taught them, don't think going to church and preaching is your job. Don't think that's your job. Oh, sir, you're not in church any more than your saints are. If they wasn't there, you wouldn't be there. And that's not their job. They go there to worship God. You better go to worship God. You better go to worship. they're in church just as much as you are. Now, you be on the job just as much as they are. You get out there and work in the interest of the cause of God as many hours as they work, and then go to church and worship together. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know by now I love the church. Praise God, I love the church. That's the Lord. That's the Lord. We're debtors. We're debtors. We're debtors. And then I want to make mention that, and this is something that very few people seem to think of, because I've mentioned it more than I've ever heard it mentioned, and I live with it. It's a conviction, and it's taught in the Scripture. You read the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And a lot of those precious old patriarchs of yesteryear is mentioned. Their names are there. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Noah. By faith, Moses. By faith, Rahab. And the writer just couldn't name all of them. So he just kind of concluded the chapter by just embracing all of them. And then concluded, these all obtained a good report by faith, never receiving the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. Now you take that indebtedness. You take that, those old prophets that we preach about. Many of us accept them as heavenly beings when they were not. They were just men and women like we are. James started to write about Elijah praying. And he knew that the readers of his epistle would accept Elijah as some supernatural being. God answered his prayer, but he's supernatural. He's a heavenly being. Oh, and James inserted a man subject to like passion just as we are. And he prayed, and God answered his prayer. Praise the Lord. But you just list the saints of the Old Testament. And their perfection is dependent on us today. They without us should not be made perfect. Oh, John, I don't hear very many people refer to that. Maybe they don't want to think about it. Maybe they don't. But I live with it, and I'm glad that I do. I feel a responsibility. Let me show you how one failed the other. After Aaron and Hur helped Moses' hands up and they defeated the Amalekites in the valley, Joshua and his army, then God made Moses a promise, and he told Moses to rehearse this in the ears of Joshua, that I'm going to wipe the Amalekites off of the face of the earth. I'm going to destroy them, all of their spoil. He even said, women and children and sucklings, babies, they're going to be completely annihilated as a nation, no longer be a nation, because of the trouble they've given you en route to Canaan's land. Well, 400 years later, God chose Saul to complete that promise he made Moses and told him to rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. 400 years later, God told Samuel to tell Saul to mobilize an army and wipe the Amalekites off of the face of the earth. You see, 400 years ago and the present. 400 years ago is depending on the present. It's more involved in this great work than just this day that you live. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God has so stated that this gospel shall be preached in all the world. And in order for God to carry out that promise, He's called you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep that promise that God made in the long ago. He reached over there where you were pastoring or where you were living and laid His hand on you to keep a promise He made. You can't afford to fail Him. You can't afford to fail Him. Praise God. A lot of times I hear them sing that song, "I cannot fail the Lord." And most people accept that. "I cannot sin and backslide and go back on the Lord." You're failing the Lord when you don't work in His interest to help Him keep His promise. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How disappointed the Lord was when Saul let him down. Disappointed. He was so disappointed in Saul until he said, "You'll no longer be king, you'll be replaced." We're debtors, folks. It's time for us to sober up and really get to paying on our debt. We're not even keeping the interest up. Getting deeper in debt every day. Praise God. Praise the Lord. And here is the last. Here is the last. I saved 15 minutes for it. A lot of people don't think I can preach by a clock, but I can. When I have to. We are debtors to the world. We are debtors to the world. Absolutely are. I briefly mentioned this yesterday. Those four lepers, they didn't owe nobody nothing. Nothing. Until they found what others were perishing for. They didn't owe nobody nothing until they found what others needed. And then they felt an indebtedness. And how many of you are aware of the fact that you have something that the world is dying for? Somebody is dying right now somewhere in this world. Dying right now. Never heard the name Jesus. Never heard it. And there's countless millions out there that'll never hear it unless we take it to them. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Never hear it. Never hear it unless we take it to them. We're in debt. Every sinner you meet on the street, you're in debt to that sinner. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You just think when you get on the field, when you get off of the plane, where you're going, returning or going for the first time, you think of your indebtedness. You owe every individual there. You owe them the message of life. then you owe the church that sent you there and supports you while you're there. Praise God. Praise the Lord. I read of a doctor. He belonged to a certain church, and he went. And I know they do this because Sister Glass and I have a good doctor friend, and I don't mean that when I say that we're in category of such men, but we have a doctor friend in Jackson, Tennessee that operated on Sister Glass's feet. She has to walk very careful because the bones and the two little toes on her feet are taken out, and you balance with your feet and toes, you know. She has to watch. This doctor took them out. And he went. To a foreign field as a surgeon, gave 3 months of his life just as a surgeon to their church missionaries on the field. This isn't the doctor I'm referring to now, but I read of this doctor that he went to a field and dedicated so many months of his life to surgery. And he took cataracts off of one blind person's eyes. The cataracts were so until this person couldn't see. And the doctor removed them. And this individual was so happy, so excited and happy about seeing, until the doctor went to his office one morning and he saw a line of people. Consisted of 25 or 30 people holding hands in line. And this one that he had operated on was at the head of the line. She could see, and all these others had cataracts on their eyes. She went out there in the world, went out there and found all the blind people with cataracts that she could find. And she's told them, you hang on to that end, and I'll take you to the one that can operate on me. I'll take you to him. She felt in debt to that blind person. I know someone that can operate on you. Praise the Lord. And we're in debt to this dying world. We know somebody that can save them. Deliver them. Hallelujah. Even though you may not know them, that don't make any difference. I appreciate you folks so much. Some of you, you're going to a nationality that's different from you. And I'm going to say this, and I don't want you to... I hope you understand me. I wish I knew how many camp meetings I've preached over the country. Over the years, I've preached 3 or 4 here in your district. But I started in 1935, preached my first camp meeting. And just last year, I thinned it down to 1, and I haven't taken a 1 for this year. Next year, they're just too strenuous, and I reach a place I don't want to get under that responsibility. But I used to tell the pastors that I don't have to ask nobody. I can give an altar call and tell where the people are from that comes to seek God for salvation. I don't know their name, don't know a thing about them, but I know where they're from. Because that pastor will get over there and pray with them. You'll see him around close, getting some of his saints over there. But if there wasn't nobody down there from his church, He'd be out at the cold drink stand eating a hamburger. Praise the Lord. But until we get a burden for a stranger, we don't have the burden God wants us to have. Until we can shed a tear for somebody we don't know. I was preaching one time a parable of the Good Samaritan. That man that is robbed and left to die. A priest came by. The highest title position in the church. He came by. And he looked on that fallen man and he passed on by. And it just hit me. He'd already been robbed. Wasn't no use for him to waste any time on him. Do you get it? Praise God. We need a concern for those that we know nothing at all about. I love to see people with a burden for a stranger. You're in debt to them. You're in debt to them. The three Krauss sisters, they're no longer Krauss. They're still sisters, but they've all changed their name. Some of you pastors may have remembered them when they were evangelizing. The Krauss sisters, Linda and Ann and Bernice. Linda was the preacher. Well, they were a real good team, sang, and she was a good preacher. One night they closed a revival at a certain place, and they were to start at a church the other side of their mother and dad's home where they lived in Chester, Texas, quite a few miles the other side, and they were quite a few miles this side. So they decided after church Sunday night they'd drive home, the three of them, and be at home a day or two and then go to the next meeting. And they were driving along the highway somewhere around where 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, going to mother and dad's. And out here by the side of the highway, they could see smoke coming out of the louvers on each end of a attic in the house. No blaze. They could see the smoke. The cloud let them see the smoke boiling out. Well, they knew that house was afire. They knew it. And there was no lights in it. And they knew undoubtedly somebody was in that house. And it's burning down. Well, they could have said, I don't know them. Nothing to me. But seeing that smoke obligated them. It obligated them. And they told us that they turned their car around just as quick as they could. And they drove, turned off the highway, going to the house, blowing their horn, just on their horn, just a blowing it, and got up as close as they felt they would be safe, and jumped out of the car and ran up a little closer, screaming, and a light went on. And they saved that family from burning up in that house. Didn't know who they were, but they were morally obligated. Obligated. I know that you're going to be burned up. Well, I'm going to tell you, folks, I know this world's going to hell without God. The Lord is the only Savior. No other name given under heaven among men. I'll tell you the truth. I'm going to tell you this. I'd baptize every Trinitarian in the world in the name of Jesus if I had a chance. I'll preach Jesus' name baptism to them as quick as I will anybody in the world. In fact, they're kind of harder against the name than the nominal world is. But I believe it takes the name. The name. We are the name people. And we owe the world the saving name of Jesus.